You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Hey, good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to scripture readings in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
So let's go ahead and start with prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we pause now to study your word, to fellowship in your truth, and most of all, the blessings we have in Christ Jesus, where we have forgiveness of sins, and we have a blessing that far exceeds everything else that could possibly be imagined. And we're sitting with you in the heavenlies. And this time of year, we often get so caught up in everything and every bit of hustle and bustle with the Christmas season. So we really want to pause now and take a look at the true meaning of Christmas that you would have us learn from the Bible to reflect on everything that this part of the season should mean to us, especially with Christ Jesus, Lord. So we pray now to add your blessing to this lesson, to everybody present, and we thank you for everything you've done. For it's in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I often think about the true meaning of Christmas. I thought some 1st of December, I started classes back in the Sunday school for the kids back there. And I was taking them through the more or less the traditions of Christmas. And, you know, the first thing I covered was the fact that the Lord was not born on December 25th. He was born on September 29th. And, you know, I've said that every year. But some reason this year, Carter said, "What? Really? Well, what do you mean he was born September 29th? So, you know, I started to tell him about the course of Abia. And, you know, it's really very detailed to find out the proper dating. But I said, Carter, the neat thing is, you know, he became flesh and dwelt among us. So when he became flesh was in December, around December 25th. So really, we should celebrate his conception from Christmas, and he was born on September 29th. So he was really fascinated about that. So he went to school, and he talked to his Bible teacher, and he asked him that pointing question, "Did you know that Jesus was born on September 29th? And, you know, the response was, "Well, nobody really knows when he was born. But we celebrate it during this time, so, you know, go fun and celebrate." But I heard the other day he had a lesson from the same teacher that didn't you know the wise men weren't at the manger? That was the second thing about the tradition of Christmas that was caught his attention, because wise men came 2 years later to a little house. But that's easier to find out because it's pretty clear in scripture when you read that. So if you notice on the back of your bulletin, there the issue in December is gift buying. There's a certain lady named Allie Martin and Pat C. These ladies wrote an article talking about parents warned against giving cultural carrier Christmas presents. So I said, "Oh, that seems like a good one." So I went down there and I started reading through that. And they said, "Well, you know, she says such gifts as iPods, DVD players, video games and movies, and compact discs have the potential to isolate children from others, as well as expose them to violent, demeaning, and otherwise harmful forms of entertainment." So, you know, the fact that some parents may have already bought these things before they read this article have been cleared of all wrongdoing. We're grandfathered in. Oh, yes. You know, those who are efficient at Christmas time already wrap gifts and have them under the tree. So, you know, I often wonder, I'm no better than anybody else. I get sucked into Christmas. I get all hyped up into gift giving and buying this, that, and the other. And I realize I really need to stop. But, you know, I need to stop right before I bought all of your gifts that came to my attention. So, you know, from a standpoint of, you know, a Christmas season, you know, it's such a fun time. You know, we stop and we go to concerts. We saw Shirley at a Jim Brickman concert. So it was such a good concert. You know, he's such a good pianist, and he had three other artists with him, and they put on such a good show. And, you know, it's fun to go to those things and celebrate with others. And, you know, Carter, when I told him the September 29th date, he said, man, I can't even remember what I was doing on September 29th. I said, well, think about that. Think about September 29th. Now, what is everybody doing on September 29th? It's just another day. You know? And the fact that Christ was born on that day is rather significant, whereas the world goes right on by. It has no recollection of the fact that our Savior was born on that day. But on December 25th, I mean, you know, holy cow, I mean, everybody's, you know, full celebration mode. And, you know, is it any wonder that they're celebrating in error? So if you stop and think, what is the true meaning of Christmas to you and me? Well, if you go back to your handout, it starts in Genesis. If I had even taken it further back in Genesis, it starts even before the foundation of the world. But if you take from the foundation of the world on, and you look at what's going on, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man as his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created man in the Garden of Eden to have fellowship with mankind. And in verse 31, we saw that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Well, when you jump to chapter 2, verse 15, starting in verse 15, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So, you know, he took man and gave him a little bit of responsibility. So he put him in the garden, and he said, well, you need to keep it and dress it. Well, we find out later that somehow Satan got into the Garden of Eden and what was there speaking to Eve. And, you know, it became a bad thing, because in Genesis 3, chapter 1, we see that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree, every tree of the garden? So the fact that Satan here is using Scripture inaccurately to trick Eve into do the wrong thing. You know, that's a testament to us. We should know the Scriptures very accurately, rightly divided, so somebody couldn't use the Scriptures against us. So we would more or less be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Well, Eve was tricked and ate of the fruit, and she felt like she needed to get her husband. So in verse 6, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they hid. Well, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, in verse 11, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman made me do it." Oh, I'm sorry. "She gave me fruit, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "Have you done this?" And the woman said, "Well, the devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This was the first promise to the seed of the woman that would bring forth a Savior named Christ Jesus. Now, the promise of this gift was 2,000 years later fulfilled in the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But we find in chapter 4 that Eve expected the gift a lot sooner than that. She had thought, "Well, you know, it'll be neat, because when I have a baby, you know, we'll be saved." And sure enough, it took 2,000 years later. Well, in Genesis 6, Satan continued his attack on mankind because he wanted to ruin the fellowship between God and man, because he wanted to be God himself. And that's what caused Lucifer to become Satan. So he was busy. So Genesis chapter 6, "When man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took of them wives, all which they chose." So the sons of God phrase here refers to angels in the Old Testament. So here we have angels seeing that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives unto them, so they had babies. So the babies of angels and men in verse 4 were giants. There were giants in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So all of the people on the earth had become tainted with this angelic eruption between angels and the daughters of men. They produce half angels, half giants, and everybody on the earth was corrupt. So we see here in verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of these thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Now, imagine God seeing the nature of mankind come out in verse 5, where he had created two perfect beings and had fellowship with those beings, and he was robbed of that fellowship, and to the point where it came down to all the people on the earth were only evil continually. How sad of a situation. "And it repented the Lord God," verse 6, "that he had made man on the earth, and that it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and every creepy thing in the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah and his family had been kept pure from the angelic eruption. So God built an ark through him, and he brought the curse on the earth, and only Noah and his family came out of the other side of the ark with two two kinds of every animal and beast, and they started over on the earth. So continue. You go to Exodus chapter 1. You see now the family of Israel coming into Egypt, and then they have became slaves. And at that time, Joseph, verse 6, Joseph had died, and all his brethren, all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied to wax exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So in verse 8, here Israel and their descendants had a good relationship with the people of Egypt. But time passed. And in verse 8, something got a hold of this king over Egypt that didn't know Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let's deal with them, lest they multiply. And it came to pass that when there falleth out any war, they will join against our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But they were more afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they had made them serve was rigor, was with rigor. So you get down to verse 18, and you start seeing the attack on the seed of the woman continues. He commands that every child below, let's see, verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast in the river, and daughter you shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a godly, goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch, and the child put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And basically, here we see down to verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and he said, because it drew him out of the water. So here, Israel was in Egypt. There was an edict out to kill all the children, of the male children of the Israeli daughters. And more or less, they had to put Moses in a little boat, and it floated down the river, and it came to the Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him as his own, and became Moses. Now, you know the history behind Moses. He forsook all of the blessings of Egypt. Instead, he chose the blessings of Christ and followed God. So he was the vessel that got Israel out of Egypt. And he was a survivor of the attack on the seed of the woman. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Now, a Savior is declared unto Mary. A virgin has a child without the original sin. You know, when a woman has a child, the conception part is when a child is conceived, the seed that is given from the male in the sperm is what passes on the original sin. So, the fact that you could have a child born without the original sin passed on from the male is how you can get a virgin birth. So here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among men, women. And when she saw him, she was troubled as his saying, and cast in her mind in what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered her and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and the sixth month were with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, thy handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So here you have a miracle. The motion was set to answer that initial promise way back in the Garden of Eden, promise on to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would bruise, or basically kill, be victorious over Satan. So if you look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 18. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east, and are come to worship him. Well, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Because apparently, kings coming from the east come not only like three little camels coming in saying, where's the king of the Jews? We want to worship him. Man, when they come, they brought a whole host of people. So the king and Herod were seeing this host come and say, we want to worship this king of the Jews. We saw his star like 2 years ago. And we started packing up and headed this way. Well, Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they sent to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is it written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of these shall come a governor, thou shalt rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star he appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, and search diligently for the lone child. We have found him. Bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So, a little trickery here from Herod, because, he wants to say, well, when you go find him, let me know where he is, because I want to worship him too. So, we find out later that the Lord knew of their Herod's trickery and advised the wise men not to go back to Herod. So, when they start, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the end of the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take thy young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So, again, Satan's attack on the seed of the woman continues. So we see in verse 16, then Herod, when he had saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was which spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and will not be comforted because they are not. So here we have seen three attacks on the seed of the woman by Satan. But yet, strike three, you're out. So you come into John, and we see here the seed of the woman produces the Savior all these years later that was promised to Eve. So in John 1, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, John 1:14 is probably one of my favorite verses because it's so poignant in the fact that it covers not only the fact that he was born, but he was made flesh, his conception. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, you look in John chapter 9, you see here that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. So, he basically is in a situation. Let's go ahead and read here. As the disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while his day, the night cometh, when no man can work. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He sent his way, therefore, and washed, and came back seeing. Well, the neighbors, therefore, and they were before had seen him, they was blind, said, is this not he that was sitting and begging? Some said that he is, others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, how were thy eyes open? And he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to Pharisees to him, aforetime was blind. And it was that Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received sight. He said unto them, he put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I did see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do so much miracles? And there was division among them. They say unto a blind man again, what sayest thou of him? What hath he opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And they called the parents of him that he received sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son? Whom you say he was born blind? Why does now he can see? His parents answered them and said, we know not this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or hath he opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So, the key here is verse 25. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. So I can't tell you about this man Christ and what his condition is. But he says, I can testify to this. Where I was blind, now I see. You know, it's so true with the process of salvation. When you become saved, previously you were blind, but now you can see. You know, Christ Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. We can read down in through John 24, but flip to page 6. You can see Romans 4:24 and 25. But for us also, to him it shall be imputed. For if we believe on him that he raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ Jesus be raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died once to save sin. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him also you are circumcised with him, uncircumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So, when you get to the true meaning of Christmas, we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that he, through the world, through him, might be saved. I've often explained that the gift of salvation is just that. It's a gift. When do you receive a gift? It's when, not when it's given to you, but when you receive it. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would dare to die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God committed this love toward us, and thought, while we were a sinner, Christ died for us. Romans 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him be freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also maketh intercession for us. You know, there was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the spirit of error, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, the attack on the seed of the woman had failed. So Satan is still busy trying to not only ruin the walk of a Christian, but, you know, he wants to keep those from knowing. He wants to keep people from being saved. Now, if somebody gets saved, he wants to keep you from doing your work for him, for Christ. So, a twofold purpose of Satan: to keep people from being saved, and if you are saved, he's going to try and torpedo your walk. So go now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he was able to subdue all things unto himself. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exert, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, here you have the Christmas gift from God to mankind is seen in their first chapter, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, verse 4. He desires to have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Go down to the last page. We go to Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You often look for, under a Christmas tree, you know, wrapped gifts. I remember this week or last week, we put up the tree and there were no presents. So the kids came home and, you know, any presents yet? No presents. Every day from school. Any presents yet? No presents. Well, one day I wrapped a few. So they came home and sure enough, there's wrapped gifts. Who's it to? So, you know, when you count, you know, are they even between both kids or who has the biggest one? Who has the prettiest one? We here have been given this gift from God. We've been given grace by His measurement. It says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I mean, that's super. That's like the prettiest and biggest and best gift under the tree. And it's to you and me. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, well, what kind of gifts? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists
and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What gifts has He given you? How are you using them according to His purpose and His calling? That's the true meaning of Christmas. Let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, we took a long journey through the Scriptures this morning, and I pray that everybody would be blessed by that and go back and more or less read these Scriptures and understand the real true meaning of Christmas. We thank You for Your Son Christ and for forgiveness of sins we have in Him. And we just pray in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.